Good morning. We are this morning going to be... I'm not clicking, guys. Is the thing plugged in? The thing is not... Is it? Maybe I'm out of batteries. Okay, I'm going to need your help back there this morning. Go ahead and click ahead for me. All right. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. And David, you might as well just stand at the ready because I'll point at you from time to time and we'll move forward. Mark chapter 6, and if you want to go ahead and move forward one slide, that would be good. And we'll try to do this the best we can. Mark chapter 6, we're going to find something out about how Jesus thinks ministry and evangelism are supposed to work. And I think very quickly, one thing we will notice if we're honest with ourselves is we don't tend to do it this way. And maybe part of why we struggle as churches nowadays with growth is that we're not doing it the way it was laid out. And I think he tries to set a good example for us, tries to model for us what it's going to look like, and then even just tries to just flat out tell us, this is how you need to do it. And for whatever reason, we've decided to do it 1,000 other ways. And those ways in and of themselves are not bad. What I don't see Jesus doing, and I know there are no printing presses at the time, so I get that, I don't see Jesus walking into a village and handing out tracts. And not to say there's anything wrong with handing someone a tract or that tracts have not brought people to Christ, but that is not Jesus' primary technique for things. I don't see Jesus on a street corner with a bullhorn, yelling at people as they go by to repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Although John the Baptist tended to take that kind of technique, minus the bullhorn sometimes. I don't see Jesus doing a lot of the things we do. I don't see Jesus advertising for a month that the gospel meeting at the synagogue was going to be happening at this time. And if you could come Monday through Thursday, and there's going to be a potluck, and all of those things. And again, none of these things in and of themselves are bad. But none of these things are Jesus' primary technique for how the gospel is going to be spread. And for whatever reason, we have, through various times in history, throughout time, tried to do different things along these lines. And sometimes they work and sometimes they don't. But the problem with all of those things is they're temporary. Even if we have a huge gospel meeting, and some of you can remember those days, for those who did not grow up in the Churches of Christ, this is what we call revivals because someone else used that word. The gospel meeting, it was, we would get together and it started out, it would be a big Sunday thing and it would go all through the week. And you would fill your building up every night of the week and hear about the gospel. And then as society changed, gradually they realized, we're having a hard time filling the building every night of the week. Why don't we do it Sunday through Wednesday? Because we meet on Sunday and Wednesday and it'll cover the in-between. And then it got to be the point where, well, let's do like a one-day meeting and maybe people will come for that. The problem with that is, as best as you can do it, maybe you can do it twice a year, maybe three times a year, I don't know. But for most, it might be an annual kind of thing. And it gives you the impression that, are we just going to try to tell people about Jesus once or twice a year, or three times a year? And I hope the answer to that is no. And so what we start to see here in chapter 6 of Mark is Jesus has a different idea on how this is going to work. He left there. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were amazed. David, if you go forward. Many who heard were amazed. Now, the first thing we see about Jesus in this first part of Mark chapter 6 is he is accompanied by his disciples. And I think we begin to see the biggest piece of things right here, which is Jesus did not do this alone. Now, there are times in Jesus' life where you find him alone or trying to be alone. And generally speaking, what those times are the times where the crowd is pressed in and it's been just a little too much for too long. My wife, who did a great job cooking for people all weekend, when Sunday afternoon hit, she was ready to not be around people for a little while. And I laugh because I felt the same way. And we were just at our apartment, just kind of staring at the wall and thinking, alone. Jesus had those times where he had dealt with people enough for a while, good people, bad people, whatever the people are, and just needed to be alone. And then generally the other thing he did in that alone time was he used that time to talk to the Father. Now our trouble is we've kind of reversed things And for whatever reason, we try to do things alone instead of using that alone time as time with the Father. We try to accomplish everything by ourselves, or if we're not doing it by ourselves when it comes to something like the gospel, then you assume someone else should be doing that and it has nothing to do with you. This is why we hired that guy and gave him a microphone and a thing that sometimes works to advance the slides. He does that. And what Jesus is starting to teach these folks is, one, I'm not going to do this by myself. And two, you're going to be active in this in some way. David, next slide. This is going to be the strangest audio for anybody who listens online, by the way. All the next sliding. All right. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, here he is in his home, and people just don't get it. And you go ahead and flip to the next one, David. Isn't this that guy? He's just the carpenter's son. He's Joseph and Mary's boy. We saw this guy grew up. That's a little Jesus. He grew up here. We saw him working around his dad's shop. You know, we heard the story about the thing at the temple, but we didn't see it. This is just Jesus. Where does he get this information? Where does he get this authority? Who does he think he is? And if you have never in life experienced this, you're the lucky one. Because for most of us, at some point we have returned home. Now, I know a lot of us never move and we just stay nearby. But if you have ever left home and then returned home, it is like you have gone back in time in a lot of ways. And I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my wife, who is an accountant, the people at her home when she goes home for the holidays will be talking about accounting and their businesses and stuff, and they never ask her anything, and she just kind of sits over to the side laughing because she's just little Stacy. She's not an accounting professor that other people come to with their accounting problems to get solved. She's little Stacy. For me, I experienced the same thing in going home to Mobile, Alabama. I took a group of teenagers there. I think I mentioned this a couple years ago. I took a group of teenagers there to do some hurricane relief stuff. We met up at my school that I went to from the 1st through 12th grades. As we got our buses together and we're loading kids up, I walked into the elementary school building to use the bathroom before we left for our trip, and I ran into in the hallway my 5th grade teacher. My 5th grade teacher, Mrs. Powell, who looked at me and did a double take and then said, "Brian Lewis?" And I said, "Yes, that's me, Miss Powell." And she said, "You're a man." And I said, "Yes, I am." And I thought to myself, you know, to her, I am still the 5th grader. I'm still the guy who was trying to crack people up in class and doing whatever I was doing, and I've never gotten past that. And even for Jesus, the Son of God, he is still the kid who grew up in Nazareth. Now, I say that to say this, and I think this story here is partially for this reason. The people that frustrate us most when we are trying to tell them about God are the people who are closest to us, because we care about those people. I want every stranger out there to accept Christ at some point in life. I really, really want the people I care about, my family, the ones I love, to accept Christ at some point in life. But to them, this is not who I am. To them, I'm still the cut up from 5th grade. I'm still the one who was not living this out in life at different points in life. And to them, I cannot get through. Which again is a piece of why we go together. Because hopefully if I can't get through to them, someone else has taken this personally enough that maybe they can get through to them. All right, David, next slide. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town. Among his relatives in his own home, he could not do any miracles there except lay the hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Go ahead to the next one. Their lack of faith. Now, some of this is on us because we can't communicate it in the way that we want to communicate it. But a lot of it is on other folks who just can't see past the us that they want to create. And it's a struggle, isn't it? Because we tend to then become that self-fulfilling prophecy sometimes. I came into youth ministry, and I was told by the youth minister who was leaving that if you have a problem, it's one of these four guys. It's hard not to look at those four guys differently from that point on. Tried very hard, tried to give them the benefit of the doubt, but he was right. And usually if there was a problem, it was one of those four guys. There was a girl within the youth group who was known for getting around within the youth group and being with a different guy all the time. She was trying so hard to make her life right. And if you pulled her aside and talked to her, she would just be in tears because she had tried so hard to leave that behind and to become somebody who was respectable and to become somebody who was pure. And every time she tried, people still kept saying, oh, well, you know about her. You know how she is. We got to let go of some of that stuff. When someone comes to you with a struggle as a brother or a sister, and all we see is the version of them that we think we know, and for Jesus, the Son of God standing before them, they can't see past who they want him to be. They want him just to be that guy that fits into Joseph and Mary's family, that guy who went away because he thought he was really something, instead of staying here in Nazareth with the rest of us. They want him to be somebody that is not who he is. And Jesus realizes that I can try to preach here, and I can give the same message that I give to a crowd of 5,000 who eats it up, and these folks are not going to listen. Now, what does that mean for each of us? If you have found yourself trying to spread the story around and tell the gospel to people, and you keep just hitting against a brick wall, try it somewhere else. Try it somewhere else, because the story is still the story, regardless of who it is that you're telling it to. And if people are not willing to accept it, don't give up. Keep on trying. All right, David, next slide. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over impure spirits. Go ahead again. Thank you. Two by two. Anybody heard this before? Go all the way back to the ark. This is kind of this pattern that God likes to use of you're not alone. So how do we go about this? Well, maybe the beginning of how we go about this is, are we talking to each other about it? If the only conversation you have about the gospel is listening to me talk about it, that's not what God had in mind. So maybe it's you talk to your friend about, well, how do you talk to people about this? Do you talk to people about this? Do we go together and try to be an influence? Are there ways that we can, in our workplaces, pair up with other people who believe and try to do this? So he sends them out two by two. Go ahead, David, again. Excuse me. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. This is the worst what to bring list ever if you're in youth ministry. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Go ahead again, David. This is how he prepares them. And this is how he tells them to prepare. This is what you take. This is what you do if it doesn't go well. And I thought to myself, you know, God has been preparing people for a long time, hasn't he? We have been, if you don't come on Wednesday nights, we have been studying Moses on Wednesday nights. God did a lot to prepare Moses for the job he was going to do. And God told him, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and these are the things you're going to tell him, and this is the authority you're coming in. And by the way, he's not going to listen to you at first. Now, eventually, you're going to find yourself with freed people. But it's not going to be easy to get there. Now, I think we see Jesus preparing them here. I think more than that, and we kind of intentionally skipped over this in Mark chapter 4 to come back to it today. In chapter 4, we see him preparing them there, which is in the parable of the sower. And most of us who have been around church for a while will remember this, but the gist of the story is you have someone out there sowing seed. And the picture I get is just somebody just kind of scattering seed. It's not some big to-do with big machinery and drills and stuff, all this that we have now. It's scattering seed. And he goes out and he scatters seed, and some of it falls on the path, and some of it falls on the rocks, and some of it falls in the thorns, and some of it falls on good soil. And the end result of each of the scattering of seeds is different. The stuff that falls on the path, the birds come in and they take it and they take it away. The stuff that falls on the rocks, the sun comes out and scorches it. The stuff that falls within the thorns, it begins to grow. The thorns come up and they choke it out. And the seed that falls on the good soil, it grows and reproduces and reproduces. And he tells in Matthew, he doesn't tell in Mark, but he tells in Matthew that what all this represents is different kinds of people who hear the story. And all of them are going to react differently. And what we see in that preparation is, when you go out and you tell people about Jesus, some people are going to look at you like you're crazy. Some people are going to, the next three times they pass by you at work, say, oh, it's that Jesus guy. Don't talk to him. He's gonna try to push his religion on you. That's what he's going to do. And then some people will hear it, but it's just not going to take a whole lot of root, and they're not disrespected by it. They don't think you're odd. Maybe they even respect you a little bit for saying it, but it's just not going to go anywhere. There's other people that you will talk to, and they'll say, well, that sounds kind of interesting. Where do you go to church? And you'll tell them you go to the Eugene Church of Christ, and they've got this incredible preacher over there. And they will say, hey, I'd like to go with you sometime. Would you mind? And you will be shocked because no one does that. And they will come show up, and they will be here four times, and you will think, wow, maybe we've changed, and then you never see them again. Or maybe they're here for 6 months, and then we never see them again. And then there will be that other person. And notice, by the way, if you want to play percentages, which a lot of us tend to go this route, 1 out of 4 is our percentage if we're looking optimistically here. The 1 out of 4 hears the story, appreciates that you care enough to tell it, wants to know a little more. Maybe it's through sitting down with you and looking through the Bible, which freaks you out a little bit at first, and then you realize you two are capable of sitting down and looking at a book together, and it's okay. And maybe you come and you ask one of the elders or a Bible teacher or somebody a few questions about, well, he asked me this, and I didn't know what to do, and you get Google out, and you try to figure out what other people think. In 10 years from now, you look up here, and he's baptizing his daughter. All of those within the realm of possibility of what can happen. But we shy away. Now, why do we shy away? Because we seem shocked when we offer this good news out there and not everybody wants to accept it right off. Jesus told us that. He told us that even some of the ones who do accept it right off, it's not going to take root. But your job, my job, is just to keep scattering the seed. And for his disciples, you're going to go out and there are going to be people that don't want to hear this, and you shake the dust from your feet and you move on. And you keep telling the story. And if you want to believe for a moment this morning that this is not actually how it could work, there's got to be some other secret to this. 13 people, one of which is going to be bad, Judas, are here in this story. And here we are. 2,000 years later. You think this technique doesn't work? 2,000 years later in Eugene, Oregon, completely around the world from the Middle East where all this stuff happens, and here we are. And you think it can't work today? Look at how many people are just searching desperately for something to grab onto. And we have it. We have the thing that really matters if we would just share that news with them. Next slide, David. They went out, and they preached that people should repent. Oh, this message would go really well today, wouldn't it? Stop doing what you're doing, people, and do something better. Well, who do you think you are? You know, a lot of the message of what Jesus said is actually some of the message that people tend to latch onto today. Love your neighbor as yourself. People have worth because they are people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm hungry and you fed me. I'm thirsty, you gave me a drink. I'm sick. And all of these things that Jesus said, they're actually parts of the story that people kind of tend to latch onto and might even be surprised to find out that those are Jesus things and not just something we cooked up in Oregon 10 years ago. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. One ahead, David. They went. Okay. Jesus tried to do this in his hometown. It didn't work. And then he pairs them off and says, this is what's going to happen. This is what you should do when it happens. This is what you need to take with you and what you don't need to take with you. And so now what are you going to do? And they went. And so the question, David, one more. Will you go? And I think that's the question God asked all of us this morning. Will you go? The last time I looked at a Eugene sign on the way into town, the population was 158,000 something. I don't remember the last three digits. I might have gone up some since then. That's the last time I noticed the sign. 135 of them are here this morning. Now, some of you cheated by coming in from Springfield and other Thurston and other places. So maybe 100 of them are here this morning. I can't get to the 158,000. Boy, if I could, I would write a book. I would make millions. People would come to my seminars. I cannot get to the other 158,000. You, as good as you are, cannot get the other 158,000 here, and we'd have a chair issue and some parking problems. So our only other option beyond those two, if we care about those people enough to tell them this story, is will you go? Will you with your neighbors cultivate the kind of relationship where you can have this conversation? Will you with your coworkers cultivate the kind of relationship where you can have these conversations? If you have never had this conversation with anybody before, what do you do from this day forward? And if you think to yourself, as I'm sure somebody in here is, if not a lot of somebody's, that's not me. That's not what I do. That's not. I would challenge you that you have something that you are interested in, that you talk to people about. There's something. And it is just right there on the edge for all of us. Beth talks to me about her nieces and nephews all the time because she's proud of those people. I walked in a Pepperdine shirt on Saturday of our youth rally. Tyler and Sarah both said to me, you look really good in blue and orange, which is the Auburn colors, by the way. I'm a Bama fan, so we had fun with that. Different ones of us here, you have an interest and it exudes. You can't help but talk about it. Or sometimes maybe I do it to you because the connection I can think of with you is I know this thing about you that you care about, so I might ask you about it. What if Jesus starts to become one of those things for us? What if what God has done in our lives starts to become one of those things for us that we just can't help but talk about? How has our community changed as a result of that? And again, before you stop and think, not Eugene. Maybe other places, but not Eugene. 13 guys, and here we are. And if we can't carry that on with the 100 and whatever of us that are here, then we just need to rethink how we're doing it. Now, does that mean that you can quote everything in here? Probably not. A few of you probably can, but for most of us, we don't have that kind of memory. Not to say we shouldn't try, not to say there aren't some things in here that we would probably be a lot better off if we did know better. But we've all got one of these, whether it's on your phone or on your tablet or your iPad or in your hand. We've all got one of these, and we can share this message with somebody else. So this morning, if you are not sharing the message with other people, let me tell you something. I can talk about this all day long. You're not the only one. And I hope this doesn't come across as a guilt trip, because if it's a guilt trip, it's a guilt trip about 95% of Christians need to hear. Most people don't. Most people assume either one, someone else is going to do it and knows more or has answered the questions, or two, that's why we hired the guy up front. But if you're not, I hope this morning you will try to resolve to put it back into your conversations, or maybe to put it there for the first time. I hope that when you are blessed with something in life, that you will attribute that to God and that people around you will notice that, and maybe that's where the conversation begins. I hope when you have a neighbor that is in need, you will reach out and help, and maybe that is where the conversation begins. But I hope most of all that we will take what we've seen here in Mark chapter 6 and realize that this is something that we are to do. And like the disciples went, we should go. This morning, if you're hearing this story for the first time, it's because one of us hasn't told you yet, and I'm sorry. And I would love to see you react to this story for the first time. I'd love to see it change your life. This morning, if you're among us and there's something we can pray about in your life, whether it's something you want to do better or something you need to do less of, or some general need you have in prayer or something to share with your church family, if you have any needs at all, please come while we stand and sing.